it has been a joy. It really has. And regarding camp, it's kind of commercial, but it's really not. When I encourage church I go to, when I encourage folks, please send your kids to camp. And if you don't have kids, find some. Adopt some down the street. Tell them, you know, there's this camp and your kids are going to love it. And we got a church group going, and find some and give a scholarship to have them come to see your lives change. It's not just filling a camp, but it's having many kids that get to hear the word of God and get to know God. And it is a joy to be a part of a small part of what God's doing through his local church, and we're privileged to do so. And so thank you for making me feel like I'm family. I wish my wife could have been with me, but again, we take care of her mother, and so that's part of our season of life right now. We're going to look at one verse as we close this whole thing. It's on the screen. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. Say it with me. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Say it again. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Close your eyes and say it. Be ye. So you already memorized your verse for today, okay? Very good. 9 words. You can say it in like 7 seconds. Most of your teens can text it in 3 seconds, okay? It is 9 words that if you seriously think about each word, it can change our life. The first word is the word be. Say it with me. Be. Be is an action word. As an active Christian, a be Christian, a be being Christian, don't be satisfied to just sit in the pew. Don't be satisfied just to attend, but be there. Be thinking. Be praying, be giving, be serving, be. When you're a be Christian, the word action doesn't even know how to spell apathy. I get asked a lot, how do you deal with all the apathetic teens? I said, I've never met one. They're very passionate about not caring, okay? So there's this apathy thing. We face it in so many churches, but it shouldn't be that way. When you think of everything our Lord has done for us, it's only our reasonable, rational service to do something for him to give our lives. Be. First 2 words together. Ready? Be ye. Now, ye is the plural form of you. And I lived for 30 years at the Wilds of North Carolina. So I am bilingual, okay? I do know Southern and I now know New England. I go to Bahaba, y'all. So I got it all together. But the plural, ye is the plural form of you. In the South, it's all y'all. Say that with me. All y'all. You know, when God asked Paul to write this down, there's not one of us in this room, not one of us, that can say that that word does not belong to us. It has nothing to do with age, background, intelligence, education. It has everything to do with God said every single one of you are to do what he tells us in this verse. Be ye. Where I live, I'm about 1 hour and 5 minutes from the homestead of Dwight L. Moody. I've visited him many, many times and seen the places he preached. And do you know God used him to see over 1 million souls trust Christ? David Livingston, used by God to open up the heart of Africa through great sacrifice. Did you know that Livingston and Moody are dead? They're not here. But you are. And when I tease about junior high boys, seriously, I can't even hardly remember a Monday of camp when everybody's coming in. And I'm in the courtyard to meet the parents and meet the kids as they come. And I'll see a couple of junior high boys coming up over the hill. And my first thought is, wow, this could be maybe the next Wesley, Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards. It really could. And maybe our little camp through their church and their family can encourage this young one to give his life to God to be used in a miraculous way. Be ye. Say the third word with me, please. Therefore. Now, your pastor's taught you whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, you always have to look back to see what it is. Therefore, very good. We won't take the time today because I think if your pastor can spend 72 weeks in Leviticus, I can't imagine how long he'd be in Ephesians, okay? If he did Ephesians, the sweet thing would be if you had a child born, their graduation, he would be finishing up Ephesians, okay? It's a wonderful, I'm teasing you, okay, I really am. It's a wonderful book in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. It is just like a treasure chest for you little kids. It's like a toy box. When you open it up, it doesn't quit. The forgiveness of sins and be empowered with his might. For by grace are you saved through faith, and on and on and on. And when you read a verse like Ephesians 5, 1, and you realize that God is saying, because I have given you all these things, everything we have in Christ. Therefore, this is what I want you to be. And what is that? It's the next word, followers. The word followers is actually, could be, in your ESV, it says imitators. To be a follower or an imitator of God. There's good imitations out there and bad imitations, right? I mean, take, for instance, soft drink. We got some of them lined up or did have over here. The only soft drink I know that we're going to drink in heaven is Dr. Pepper, okay? It's good stuff. Now, my wife says it's nothing more than carbonated prune juice, but it's good stuff. It is, okay? There's all these imitations, like Dr. Strange, Mr. Pibb. He's not even a doctor yet, okay? So they're just not as good. But when you talk about a real, true imitation, that means to imitate anything, you've got to know it and study it very, very well. A dad walks into the room. He called his son for supper. He didn't come. The boy is about 4 or 5. And he's in his room, and he had papers all over the floor, and he has black crayon out. And when his dad walked in, said, "Buddy, remember it's time to eat?" He didn't even look up. He says, "What are you doing?" Little boy says, "I'm drawing a picture of God." He says, "Well, nobody knows what God looks like." He said, "They will when I get done." And when we get done with life, grandpa, grandma, mom, dad, what does God look like to our kids? Do you know kids can get their concept of God through TV, the force be with you. Some say through Santa Claus images. But you know where they really get their concept of God? They get it through their dads. And for some, that is wonderful. And for some others, it's not so good. The only way we can truly imitate God is to know God well. So I'm on a plane. I'm in Manchester, New Hampshire, flying to Detroit. And we're sitting there and sitting there and sitting there. And finally, I asked the flight attendant, "How come we're not leaving?" And she said, "We have a runaway." I said, "What's a runaway?" A 14, 15-year-old girl ran away from home. The police had her. They're going to bring her on the plane. And then we get to Detroit. The police will take her off the plane. And then the rest of us get out. Well, it's a small plane. And there was only 2 empty seats in front of me. I was sitting on the aisle. And there's 1 empty seat next to me. I quick moved over. I said, "Lord, have her sit right by me." So this kid comes in. Attitude, whoa. And she looked at the first empty seat, looked at the next one, looked at me, looked next to me, boom, plopped down right next to me. I'm thinking, yes. I said, "Hey, how are you?" She goes, "Whatever." Okay. And then I pretended to ignore. I did. Because I was already working on some stuff for some staff training. And I had a yellow tab. And I was just trying to write my thoughts out. And not near this good. This is computer stuff. But I just drew a tree. And then I drew all the little apples on it. I saw her looking over like, this guy's really weird, drawing trees. And then very, very methodically, very slowly, I just started putting some call-outs there to all the apples. Things like hurt and lonely and unloved and fearful, depressed and unforgivable, guilty and angry, suicidal, hopeless and bitter. I would, I just write one in and think a while and put another one. And after a while, she looks over. She goes, "What's that?" And I turned to her and I said, "It's a tree." I really did. She said, "No, really, what is it?" I said, "Really, it's a tree. Can't you tell a tree?" And then I asked her this. I said, "What does it look like to you?" And she said this, "It looks like me." So I'm in the woods working at the wilds, cleaning up there, and get a phone call. Family devastated, their daughter's in rebellion, freaking out. Said, "We didn't even know what to do. We threw her in the car and we're on our way. We'll be at camp in about a half hour." We didn't have camp in session, but they just didn't know what to do. So I quick got cleaned up. By the time I got to my office, mom was there. I said, "Where's your daughter?" She said, "She won't talk to you." I said, "Where is she?" "She's locked herself in the car." I said, "Do you have the keys?" She goes, "Yeah. Can I borrow them, please?" So I went down, hit the little key thing, and it went beep, and I opened up the driver's side door and plopped in behind the steering wheel, and she looks over, and she just goes, "Oh, brother." I said, "I want to show you something." Now, by this time, I had exactly what you're looking at on my computer. And I had my laptop, and I said, I want to show you something I've been working on. And I showed this to her. And I asked her, "What do you think this looks like?" You know, she said the same exact thing the other girl said. She said, "It looks like me." Last summer, a girl came to camp. She had already tried to commit suicide 3 times. She was 17, tough home. But she met a friend who invited her to church. She trusted Christ and came to camp. And now it's like 3 weeks later. So they wanted her to meet with me about the suicide thing. And so we sat down. And I said, well, before we start talking about that, I want to show you something I've been working on. And I pulled this up and showed it to her. And she goes, oh, that looks like me. Why? Why would those three girls immediately say that? But even a bigger question, you guys have been doing this church thing, most of you, for most of your life. And you have a great church, and you have great preaching, and you've been in other churches with a great... And even though we have all this, you can sit here as moms and maybe even grandmoms and granddads and still look. And some of you could sit here and say, Rand, not all of it, but a lot of that is me. Why would we live with this kind of fruit in our life? Why would we continue to be hurt and sad and lonely and depressed? If this fruit is in your life, if it's in the life of those that you love and you're trying to encourage, there's something I know about your theology. I already know what you believe about God. And if this kind of fruit's in your life, then you're believing a lie. Things like this, that God doesn't love me. Why would he love me? Or God would never, ever forgive me. Say, Rand, you don't know what I've done. I'm all alone, and I feel all alone. There's no reason to live, and God doesn't care. I just want to die. God's too busy to mess with me. God is 1,000 miles away. And we wrestle with these thoughts, and every single one of those folks, they are a lie. They're not true because it's not the God of the Bible. It's the God of our impression that we get from other fathers. It's basically the way we have grown up, and we've never truly allowed the Word of God to renew our minds in what we think about God. When I first went to the wilds, I went to work maintenance, heading to the mission field. Kid walked up to me, I was mowing the hill, and this is North Carolina. He walks up and says, do you work here? I go, yeah. He said, can you help me? I said, I don't know. What you need? He said, I hate my dad. My first thought was, I didn't tell him the kid. I said, I hate my dad. I can't help you. And I told him, said, I can't help you, but I know somebody that can. And I took him to Ken Collier. And God used that. And I said, Rand, you can't live the rest of your life being shackled by your past. So I started studying, and we did all this counselor training stuff, learning stuff, you know, and I wasn't teaching at the time, I was just learning. We went over this temperament analysis test, and I remember taking it and thinking, this is the stupidest thing I've ever seen in my life. This isn't me. This is my dad. My goal in life was to become the opposite of my dad. My goal in life should have been to become like Christ. But even in psychology, there's a thing called inverted focus. What you focus on, that's what you become. It's a cop-out. It's being lazy because we say, hey, there's nothing I can do. I have to be this way. Rather than believing in the true grace of God and the power of God to transform a life and transform a mind. We had our son, Josh. And then we had a little boy that died at birth. He's buried in a little cemetery not far from the wilds. Then we're expecting our next one. And Amber came home from the doctor and she's crying. And I said, what's wrong? She said, we're going to lose this baby too. I was trying to please God. I was trying basically to get God to like me. I remember walking down that road saying, God, it's useless. I can't please you. What do I do now? Why are you so angry with me? By the time I got home, I plopped down in the chair. I said, God's mad about something. And Amber said, no, he's not. He doesn't care. He's 1,000 miles away. I want you to know, we were already graduates of Bob Jones University. I'm working maintenance at the Wilds. I had a degree in Bible. And I did. I knew a lot about God. But folks, I didn't know God personally. I'm not even saying I wasn't a Christian. I was trusting Christ and Christ alone. But I didn't know him personally. And I looked at Amber, and at least I knew 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care on him. Why? Because he cares for you. I said, huh, no. It's not that he's angry. It's not. He does care. Now, why would Amber think that? Why would I think that? As I shared, I was raised in a very angry home. And for me, God was an angry father waiting for me to step out of line. My wife, some teenager had her, she put in foster care, adopted out of that, and then when she's about 8, her daddy died and her mom never got married again. She grew up without a dad, so for her, she's reaching out. God is 1,000 miles away. We didn't know God. And that's why we had all this fruit in our life. And that's why we're angry and lonely and sad. Trying to work it off by being really good. I didn't believe in work salvation, but boy, did I believe in work sanctification. And I thought if I worked and worked and worked until I was almost dead, maybe then God would love me. I'm serious. I'm telling you how I believed. I was challenged to simply do this. All I did is I got a blank notebook and I got my Bible. And I went to the book of Psalms and I started in Psalm 1 and I answered this question, God is my blank, or my God is blank. It took me 18 months to get through the book of Psalms. And I'm not talking about 10 minutes a day. I'm talking about hours. And always says, God is my high tower, God is my strength, God is my friend, my God is loving, my God is patient, even with me? No way. My life started to change. I mean, seriously, when you grow up in a tough home, I never cried. You hold all emotions in. Now, I get choked up at supermarket openings, you know? I mean, it's just amazing the change that happens in your life. Now, I want you to understand, though, that these girls that I dealt with, that this is not the only tree that I showed them, okay? I do know and do understand that a wrong and improper view of God produces bad fruit. And if we struggle with a bad fruit in our life, it's because we have an improper view of God. But there's another tree that I showed all three of those girls. And this tree has fruit on it, like happy and unselfish, loving and joyful, content and secure, kind and peaceful and patient, self-controlled, respectful. Now, when I showed them this tree, all three girls said the same exact thing. They said, that's what I want to be like. How do you get this fruit in your life? How can you live with this kind of fruit that's very evident in other people's eyes? Again, it comes down to your theology. You believe that God loves me. I mean, you really believe what the Bible says. No matter what, He loves me and God is always there for me. Promises to forgive me, He cares. I have a purpose in life to be like Christ and to serve Him. God helps me. God is in control of my life. God wants the best for my life. I really, really believe this because it's all through the Scriptures. And if we play church and come to church and say we've gone to church, and that's the deepness, that's the extent of our spirituality, we're going to always struggle with the wrong fruit in our trees. But if we come here and listen to the pastor and see the extent of why he's preaching, who he's preaching as he opens up the Scriptures, and we get to know God, I promise you that a right and proper view of God produces good fruit. And again, there's no age limit on this. Even if you're up in years and you struggle with some of these things, get to know your God and find out how wonderful and loving He really is. You cannot imitate anything. You can't follow anything that you do not know well. Be ye, therefore, followers, imitators of God. I love these last three words, as dear children. It literally means as dearly loved children. Now, as I've mentioned, I've given my life to kids. I want kids to know my God. Second graders are really cool. I just met one today. I think he went to eat with his grandparents. Second graders are really cool. You're probably smarter in second grade than any other time in your whole life, okay? In fact, somebody sent me some notes the second graders wrote to God. You ready? Dear God, I didn't think orange went well with purple till I saw the sunset you made on Tuesday. That was cool. Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not have killed each other if they had their own rooms. That's what my mom did for me and my brother. Dear God, I bet it's really hard to love everybody in the whole world. There's only 4 people in our family, and I'm having a hard time loving all of them. Dear God, Dear God, did you mean for the giraffe to look that way, or was that an accident? Dear God, I went to this wedding, and they kissed right in the church. Is that okay? Dear God, please send me a pony. I've never asked for anything else before. You can look it up. Dear God, I think about you sometimes, even when I'm not praying. Dear God, of all the people who work for you, I like Noah and David the best. Dear God, thank you for my baby brother, but I think you got confused because what I prayed for was a puppy. Why can little kids write notes like this to God? Because to them, God is so real. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. But he that comes to God must believe that he what? Is. And he is everything his word says he is. He is loving and kind and powerful. He is holy and just. And he's a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek him. Give their life to pursue him. Spend their life digging in the word of God. And the more you know him, the more you want to serve him. The more you serve him, the more you want to know him and love him more. And it's a wonderful cycle to be in. If you ever want to take a simple 9 words and live it out, then get to know your God. And give your life to him because he loves you so much. Be ye, therefore, followers, imitators of God as dearly loved children. Let's pray.